starting from chapter 1 to see what we have left. And so that we want to make sure when we study chapter 3, it's got to be something related to chapter 1 and chapter 2. Why he's saying what he's saying in chapter 3, and what has he said leading him to say what's said in chapter 3. Ella, could you just start in verse 1 of chapter 1 and read all the way to chapter 3.
Okay. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
You know, it seems to me that to me, Jesus Christ is everything. You don't have him, you don't get any blessing. He has all kind of power. He has the power of creation. He has the power of sustaining you. He has the power to speaking to you. You lost him, you lost everything, man. I mean, that author, he laid it out in front of you. He's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He tell you who Jesus is. But in front of the Jewish people now, they deny Jesus. Okay? They don't think Jesus is God. That's very unfortunate. Okay? And yet, God used him greatly. So how blinded we are. How short-sighted we are. And yet, Jesus is being patient with us and waiting for our repentance. And then that author, and keep on explaining to him, explaining to us who he is, using 13 chapters to explain to us who Jesus is. He is not what you think. He is exactly what God say. Right? So, when we believe in Jesus, we don't need say, oh, there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus, then I believe in Jesus. No, that's not what it is. I believe in Jesus because I read his word, he's almighty. He's God's son. He's God's spokesman. God created the universe through him. And God sustained the universe through him. And God spoke to us through him. And do you want the blessing through him? Yes, I do. You understand what I'm trying to say? That author is very good. He's not saying, oh, he high. Oh, you don't like to hear that? I'm going to say something that trap you. No. We are not supposed to trap people. Lay it all out, just like Moses lay it all out. This is the word of life. This is the word of death. You make a choice. You understand what I mean? Okay, verse 5.
For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son.
So why would he, first of all, he used angel to compare with Jesus, being as far as Jewish concerned, because God used angel to speak to his people. So the Jewish people has a custom to worship the angel. You know, look at Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 22. Okay? When John, the Apostle John, received the message from Jesus Christ through the angel, and he just naturally, he received that kind of insight. He feel very, with a heart of gratitude, and he just naturally bowed down. But angel said, no, please, you know, you bow down to me, then I will be struck dead, you know. And we are servant of God. We should worship God. So, and it's just stopping that. You know, like as far as Catholic is concerned, they love to worship angel too. Like in front of the front yard and the backyard, they have angel throughout the place, as if the angel is a kind of creature that we worship. No, we don't worship creature. We worship Creator. Okay? We worship Creator. And beside, the name of Jesus is about the name of any angel. Verse 5, start it again.
For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angel, he says, he makes his angels wind, his servants flames of fire. But about the son, he says, Their throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter.
You see this flame of fire? It's angel. So God spoke to Moses through the flame of fire, that's through angel. That's what it will mean. Okay? And what's 8 again? Sorry.
But about the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom.
They talk about Jesus, the author called the Son, Jesus Christ, O God. Okay? Therefore?
You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.
Jesus Christ is not only above all angels. Jesus Christ is above all God's servant. Because how do I know which servant is higher than the other servant? And I measure it by how much he was anointed with the oil of joy, the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 34, without limit. You understand? So, yeah, God filled Moses with the Holy Spirit. But because Moses complained, so he took part of it and gave it to another 70 elders, right? Moses wasn't filled without limit. That's a limitation for Moses. Why? Because Moses himself has a limitation, but Jesus has no limitation. He's Son of God. Okay? So verse 10.
He also says, In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
So he called Jesus, O Lord. He's the creator of the heaven and earth. Verse 11.
They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end.
So in other words, the old heaven and old earth will pass away, and then a new heaven and new earth will come. And only Jesus Christ remain the same, never change. Starting from chapter 1, verse 12, until the end, chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus Christ remain the same. I'm sorry, 13:8. Jesus Christ remained the same yesterday, today, and forever. Beginning, chapter 1, 12, at the end, 13:8, talk about the same thing. That is Jesus. Okay? Only God remained the same. And the author called Jesus, O Lord, O God. You remain the same, and your year will never change. Because God remain the same, Lord remain the same, so that's why God's word remain the same. Verse 13.
To which of the angels did God ever say, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?
Only God say to Jesus, Sit at my right hand. He never say to any angel. And on top of that, when God say to Jesus, Sit at my right hand, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus say to the faithful, say to the overcomer, you sit at my right hand too. Jesus don't say to the angel, right? Okay, verse 14.
Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
So, angel is ministering spirit. We should never worship angel. Don't ever follow the footstep of Catholic law. Do we follow the Judaism, okay? Chapter 2.
We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away.
So nowadays, a lot of Christians thinking that I go to the church every Sunday, then I'm a good Christian. No, you have to pay more careful attention. You know, you see these kind of words. Why? If you don't listen it carefully, we'll drift it away. Because we say, if I don't pay attention to what we hear, I didn't see there's difference between Jesus and the other idol. There's heaven and earth difference. Okay? So we have to pay careful attention to the wording that what did God use to describe his son. Pay attention to that kind of word. Oh God, oh Lord, I fill you with the joy of oil. You know, without limit. About all your companions. About Moses, about Elijah, about David, about Solomon. You know, so that's why when Jesus say in Matthew chapter 12, if I remember right, Jesus say, there's someone in here greater than Solomon, King Solomon. is more wiser than Solomon. That someone here is greater than the prophet Jonah. Because Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. You remember that? And there's someone greater than Jonah. Okay? And there's someone greater than the temple of God, because Jesus' body is the temple of God. You know, sometimes we look at Jonah and say, wow, he's a great prophet. Or we look at Solomon, he's a wise king. We look at the temple, wow, it's a glorious temple, splendor. And he says, someone greater than that. Do you know who he is? You know, that is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we live by sight. We don't live by faith. By faith is what I hear about Jesus, not by what I see. Oh, he was hung on the cross. Oh, he was despised. Oh, all his 12 disciples departed from him. No, I don't look at that. And they turn around later on. Do you know that? They're willing to die for Jesus. How Jesus hung on the cross, Peter said, I want to be hung in the same way, but upside down. Right? To honor Jesus. Because that means I am Jesus' disciple. I follow him. Does it make sense? It makes sense. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 again.
We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away.
Because why he's saying that so that we will not drift away? Some Christian, you see that, they used to attend church. You know why? They attend church, they follow their parents when they were teenagers. By the time when they graduate from university, they don't attend church anymore. Because throughout this year, they don't experience God's blessing. That's why I keep on praying for my daughter. And the other day, Emily asked me, Pastor, could you pray for me? I pray for her. She get a job in February 27th. Next coming Monday, she start the job. So that's why I'm concerned about your job. Because I want you to taste the goodness of the Lord so that you will not drift away. If I experience his blessing, I will not drift away. Just like Hebrew 39, if I taste the goodness of the Lord, my faith in the Lord will be strengthened. How will I be drifted away? Because I know he's the only God that can bless me. If I don't lean on him, who else do I lean on? But the only way to help people to understand who he is through praying and cry out to him, have mercy on us. We approach him, chapter 4, verse 16, with confidence. And we approach him with confidence to his throne of grace and mercy so that we can find grace and receive mercy in time of our need. Now is the time I need to taste his goodness. You understand why I'm concerning? Well, I'm not being nosy. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, now keep going. Verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2.
For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
So what are you trying to say? He comparing the Old Testament, he comparing the New Testament. Verse 2 is the Old Testament, verse 3 and 4 is the New Testament. In verse 2, if the message spoken by angel was binding, What does it mean? That means if the message spoken by God through the angel was binding in the Old Testament, how did God through the angel spoke to Moses? It's in Exodus chapter 2. Let's turn back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, could you read that? Chapter 3, verse 1, and all the way to verse 6. Chapter 3, 1 to 6.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bushes, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
So I want you to go back to chapter 3, verse 1, at the end of verse 1. Even though Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, he has a strong desire to approach to God, because you know Horeb is the mountain of God. You don't tend your flock in the top of the mountain. In the valley, that's where the water is. In the valley, that's where the grass is. He just wanted to see God, okay? And he was in exile because he's afraid of Pharaoh. Okay, he's running for his life. He stayed there for 40 years already, okay? So by the time he's 80, he see that vision. In verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. How did the angel appear? Appear in flames of fire from within the bush. Flame of fire. You write down Hebrew chapter 1, verse 7. God make his angel wind, his servant, flames of fire. The flames of fire. His angel. Okay? He's a messenger of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Just like he see that the Israelites under Pharaoh persecution, and yet the nation Israel was not destroyed. He see that vision. So that's why he go back and deliver his people. Now go back. Hebrew chapter 2, verse 2. If the message spoken by angel, you write down, that is chapter 3, verse Exodus 3, 1 to 6. Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 6. For if the message spoken by angel was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. If anyone violate the Old Testament, how did Moses get the Old Testament? It's from God. Through what? Through the angel. Do you know that when Moses go up to the mountain in 1920, Exodus, what do you see? It's a flame of fire, smoke too, right? And thunder, and all that. See, when 2018, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stay at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. And do not have God speak to us, or we will die. So Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning. If we fear God, we will not sin so easily. The reason why people sin against God so easily, because they don't fear God. They never see the power of God. The reason why God appeared to them in the mountain so as to show his power. Could you read that? In chapter 19, verse 16.
On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled.
Keep going.
Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him.
You know, nowadays I hate when I was like that. At first, when someone shared the gospel to me, I say, if you want me to believe in God, show God to me. I don't understand what I'm trying to say. And now when I share the gospel, people say that to me too. You know what? In those days, when God appeared to them, They were fear and trembling. They are afraid of dying. Like earthquake, thunder, right? Lightning. They're scared. Scared to death, okay? Anyway, so in those days, when God spoke to his people through the angel, through the flames of fire, okay? Through the angel, his servant. And every violation of that Old Testament, disobedient against that Old Testament, will receive just punishment. And then verse 3. If you violate the Old Testament, you have to pay for the mistake, the sins that you have done against God. And how much more if you sin against God, Jesus Christ? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it. First of all, Jesus Christ spoke God's words to us. And secondly, how did Jesus Christ spoke God's word to us? He said, when you see me, you see God. When you hear me saying, it's not what I'm saying, it's what God is saying. Okay? And I go where God wants me to go. I do exactly what God wants me to do. So that's why he said the salvation which was first announced by the Lord Jesus Christ and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the 12 apostles. And how do I know that 12 apostles and all the other apostles that write the Bible is trustworthy? Because verse 4, God also testified to it by sign, by wonder, by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Two witnesses. First, God witnessed. God filled the apostle, filled his servant with the miraculous sign, wonder, and various miracles. Otherwise, how can Peter, can raise people from the dead? Right? How can Peter do that? He's just a fisherman. Okay? That means God's miracle is with Peter. Okay? And also, Peter wasn't educated. Okay? And yet, he received gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He has boldness. And he speaks well. He understands the Old Testament and New Testament. And he explained it in such a way that people understand and turn to God. So that means, who is testifying for Jesus? Jesus himself testified. God testified. Holy Spirit testified. The apostle testified. I have all these kind of witnesses on top of that. You know, if I have Paul testified for Jesus and Peter testified for Jesus and they both contradict with each other, then I can't believe. But they don't. They agree with one another. Even though Paul rebuilt in Galatians, rebuilt Peter, that you are wrong. And yet, when Peter has the opportunity in 2 Peter chapter 3 to write the Bible, he said, Paul is right. Paul is a wise man. He received gifts and wisdom from God. And something that he write, we don't quite understand. He's so humble. He gave us the credential that we should believe in what Paul said. He himself read Paul's writing. So that means he affirmed that Paul's writing is Bible. Otherwise, why are you reading it? And then he say, what I'm writing is same as what Paul is writing. So in other words, if you believe in what I'm saying, you can check it out to see what I'm saying is this exactly in conformity with what Paul's saying or in contradiction. There's no contradiction. There's no differences. Just in different wording, but meaning the same thing. Okay, verse 5.
It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
So what is the reason why God say to his son Jesus Christ, you sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool for your feet? Because Jesus obeyed God's will by dying on the cross. When he humbled himself, God honored him, exalted him. People despised him on the cross and God honored him and say, now you finish your job, Your job is done as a high priest. You sit at my right hand. And that's why in verse 5, it is not to angel that God has subjected the world to come. To angel. He didn't give the angel to govern the future world. He gave his son to govern the future world. But then his son is so gracious to each and every one of us. He said, if you're faithful, whatever God give it to me, I give it to you. This is the blessing. Angel is the servant of God. Servant will not be able to inherit God's blessing. Only son. So that's why in Romans 8:17, we are heir of God, co-heir with Christ. Co-heir with Christ. If we share in his suffering, for sure we will share in his glory. So that's why he encouraged us to follow his very footstep. And God make Jesus Christ to taste death for us. That is the grace of God. That's the grace of God, because Jesus Christ never tasted before. He tasted by faith. He didn't know whether, you know, but he know for sure that he would be raised from the dead, because it's clearly stated in the Bible. Okay, so he believed in that. Verse 10.
In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers.
Jesus Christ has the flesh and blood. How do I know that he's a perfect man? I know he's a perfect God. How do I know he's a perfect man? Because when a man is so filled with the Holy Spirit, with the spirit of joy, when a man is so filled with the Holy Spirit, he cannot help but fulfill the will of God. Because when a man is so filled with alcohol, he gets so drunk that he cannot do what he wants to do. He will be controlled by the liquid, by the liquor, by the alcohol, by the spirit. When Jesus Christ was so filled with the Holy Spirit without limit, he cannot help but to do the will of God. And what's the proof that he totally do the will of God? And God make him taste that on our behalf for every one of us. And he willing to do it. That make him perfect. That make him perfect. If he's perfect, then his sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice. Then this sacrifice is the Lamb of God. And that sacrifice can sacrifice for each and every one of us. But then if we follow Jesus Christ and carry our own cross, in God's sight, we are perfect too. So that's why the Bible says, Jesus Christ is perfect and he make imperfect man become perfect. He make sinful son be a sinless son. Okay? When we see him face to face. Okay, keep reading it now. Verse 12, isn't it?
Yeah. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
So what have we learned? He's a perfect son who inherit the world to come. And whatever he received from God the Father in Revelation chapter 3, he's willing to give it to us. To those who overcome, you will sit at my right hand, just as I overcome and sit at the right hand of God. Now, he is the heir of God. And he wants to bless us. He wants us to be co-heir with him. That's I like it. So I'm going to follow him. And what else did he say? Children of God has flesh and blood. And he identified himself with us. He has flesh and blood. And the only way a person that who has flesh and blood can overcome and be an overcomer and do the will of God is he has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what if he sins against God? He sins against. What if he stumble and fall? And Jesus say, "I die on your behalf. I die on your behalf, and I become the sacrificial lamb." And on top of that, when we have the humanity, he share in their humanity. Humanity will die. So who willing to die on our behalf by dying? And Satan didn't know that. He said, I kill him. But he didn't know that. When he died, and 3 days later, he raised from the dead, then he take from the hand of Satan the key of Hades and death. Before he died, Jesus said, God is a God of the living. When Jesus Christ died and 3 days later resurrected, then Jesus Christ said, God is not only the God of the living, God is also God of the dead, because he holds the key of Hades and death, according to Revelation 1:18. Okay? He not only a great high priest, faithful one, merciful one, and he himself is the sacrificial lamb. You know, in the Old Testament, we have great high priests, but they only last for 40 years, that's all. And then he will die, and Jesus Christ live forever. Okay? Now, with that kind of background, take a look at chapter 3. Read it in one sentence.
Therefore,
we finish it, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess.
So why would he say, holy brother, who share in the heavenly calling? We all have heavenly calling, because one of these days we're going to go up to heaven. That's why we share in the heavenly calling. And after chapter 1 and chapter 2, with the introduction of who Jesus is before the Jewish people, and at first they despise Jesus, don't even want to look at Jesus, and now they say, Lord, you know, brother and sister, if you want to get blessing, fix your thought on Jesus. Because the more you think about him, the more you know him, and the more you bow down before him and willing to serve him. So that's why he say, therefore, holy brother, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. At the beginning, he say that. You know what? At the end, he say the same thing in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 2. Could you read that? Fix your thought on Jesus. You write 12, 2. In 12:2, you write 3:1.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
What's the difference between fix your thoughts on Jesus and let us fix our eyes on Jesus? What's the difference? You know what? Whatever you see, you're going to think about that. Right? When you fix your eyes upon Jesus, then you think about Jesus. Okay? Mean the same thing. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Who is Jesus? In here, he talk about Jesus is the apostle. Even before the 12 apostles. He is the apostle. Why? Because he has a message to do. What kind of message? You write down 17, 18, Gospel of John, 20, 21. And then you write down 4:34. It's all Gospel of John. And then you write it down 19:30. You read that in that kind of order. 19:30. I say that again. 4:34, 19:30.
As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you."
What does it mean by the apostle? Apostle, that means sent by God with a message, with a thing to do. Okay? We have a task to finish. 4:34.
My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.
He said that God sent him with a task to do, is to do God's will. Not only do God's will, to finish God's will, to finish his job. 19:30, what did he say? Is it done or it is finished?
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
It is finished means the task that you asked me, you sent me to do, I finish it, and I finish it well. You know, I tell you one thing. 2021, as the Father sent me, I sent you. When God sent Jesus, God wants Jesus to do certain things. If Jesus Christ did everything other than what God wants him to do, all you have done are in vain. Do you understand? Now, as the Father has sent me, I send you. I send you is to do what? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is to do the will of the Father. Not everyone who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. He sent us to do the will of the Father. We got to make sure what is the will of the Father. You know, I just take a look at what's the will of the Father for Jesus. Is to die on the cross, to perform miracle, to proclaim the gospel, to let people know about God, right? And I believe the will of Jesus to us is to tell people who he is and what has he done. Don't go and see Jesus with the empty handed. You understand what I'm trying to say? And then I think Paul fully understood what Jesus has said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith, right? And then what happened? I will be richly rewarded with the crown of righteousness when Jesus Christ come back the second time. Those who are looking forward to his second coming and do exactly what Paul's doing will receive the same kind of blessing. I believe that's the will of God. Right? So don't do what you like to do. You know what I said to my daughter? Now that you get a good job, now that you get blessing from God, I asked her, do you want to continue to get blessing from him? Or you want just like how God blessed the Israelite and then cut it off? John chapter 1 verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Do you want to continue to receive blessing from God? Is this his will to bless you all the time? If the answer is yes, you better continue to serve him. You understand what I'm trying to say? I think that's God's will, brother and sister. So, fix your thought on Jesus. Who is Jesus? Two descriptions. Jesus is the apostle. sent by God, and we are servant of God, Jesus, sent by Jesus. God sent Jesus, Jesus sent you. God sent Jesus to do God's will, Jesus sent you to do His will, to make His work, make His word known to those who hasn't heard about Jesus Christ, so that they are turned to Jesus. Does it make sense? So then, we won't see Jesus Christ empty-handed. And then Jesus Christ, not only the apostle, Jesus Christ is the high priest. Heavenly high priest, not the earthly one. On top of that, he lives forever. On top of that, he's a great, merciful, awesome high priest. You know what happened to the high priest? That when the betrayer, the Judah, when he was conscience struck him, saying that you shouldn't betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was so struck with the conscience, he just threw away the coin and in front of the high priest. And then, you know what the high priest say? What it got to do with me? You know, I mean, they are not, the earthly high priest is not merciful. You know, if I confess my sin, I've done something wrong, so okay, let me pray for you and let me offer sacrifice for you so that God forgive you. You know what, if we humble ourselves, if Judah, instead of going to the earthly high priest, run to the cross and nail it down before the cross, Jesus, I'm the one who sold you on the cross, and would you please forgive me? You know what he say? Jesus is going to say, my son, you're going to be with me tonight. You remember the one of the thief, the robber, and asked for Jesus to remember him when his kingdom come? Tonight, I remember you already. You know what? If you go to the church and keep going all this year, when you stumble, when you fall, when you sin, you forget to turn to Jesus. You go to the church in vain because you don't know that He's great and merciful high priest. Maybe the pastor is not merciful. Maybe the pastor is not faithful. But my Lord Jesus Christ, He's the apostle. He's the high priest. And He's merciful and faithful. When I fall and stumble, you know who I turn to? I don't turn to any man. I go to Jesus. He's great. Anyone who go to Jesus, anyone who go to God through Jesus, Jesus Christ going to deliver you. Will you please read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is our great high priest, faithful and merciful. He will deliver you to the end.
Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
You know, not every high priest lives forever. There's only one. If you don't turn to him, who else do you turn to? You know, you spend so much time and energy, make your relationship with the earthly high priest, you know. If he like you, within the next 40 years, you'll be good. But after he died, then you're on your own. But you build your relationship with Jesus Christ, that good relationship lasts until eternity. You write down 7:25, right beside the high priest. We confess that Jesus is the apostle. We confess that Jesus is the great high priest, faithful and merciful one. Verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him. Who appointed Jesus Christ to be the apostle, to be the high priest? God the Father appointed him, because upon him to finish the task. Appointed him, right beside appointed him, you write Galatians 1:4. What did God appointed him to do? Appointed him to be the great high priest, and appointed him to be the atonement sacrifice, to die on the cross for our sins. That's what God appointed. On top of that, I want you to write down Isaiah 53, verse 10. Could you read these two Bible verses? First of all, Galatians 1:4, and then Isaiah 53:10.
Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us.
Who gave is the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins.
No, don't just say the Lord Jesus Christ who. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself.
Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, amen. And then 53:10, Isaiah.
53. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand.
It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to play, to cause him to suffer. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sin to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God. He did God's will. So that's why God appointed him to be the guilt offering for our sins. Atoning sacrifice. Not only for us, also for the whole world. That's what God upon him to do. And he's faithful in doing that. Do you remember he's saying that 1930? John 1930, it is finished. It is done. Whatever you told me, I finished it. You know, I pray to God before I die. I can say that. That would be good, you know. So you die well, you know. Especially while I'm preaching, you know. Oh, that's even better, you know. Oh, man. Someone going to finish it before carrying me up, you know. Okay? Oh, man. Verse 2. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Verse 3. So he compared Jesus with Moses, right? Why? Because law come from Moses. Right beside Moses, you write down Gospel of John 1:17. Law come through Moses, truth and grace come through Jesus. So that's why. Because a lot of, right beside Moses, other than you write 1:17, you also write let me see. I think it's 9. What do they say to the blind man that who can see? He said, you are Jesus' disciple, and we are Moses' disciple. And okay, that is 9:28. You write that. 1:7, right beside Moses. 1:7.
17.
1:17, right beside chapter 3, verse 2. Moses, you write down John 1:17. You write down 9:28. Could you read that? 28 to 29.
Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from."
We don't even know where he comes from. You don't know where he comes from? And the Hebrew author, I tell you where he comes from, okay? He appointed by God. You understand what I'm trying to say? So all this... Okay, I want you to look at me and listen to me very carefully. In the four Gospels, whatever the answer... the thing that is recorded in the Bible, in the four Gospels, whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, something that the Jewish people don't understand, something that whoever don't understand, through the epistle, they explain it. You don't know where he come from? He's sent by God. He's the apostle. He's the great high priest. You know who appointed him? God the Father appointed him. And he's faithful to his appointment. He finished his task. You don't know? That's why he's describing it. You understand? So, what else? Why would the author in chapter 3 compare Jesus with Moses? Because a lot of Jewish people, they say, I want to follow Moses. I'm Moses' disciple. You know what? If you are truly Moses' disciple, did Moses believe in Jesus? Yes. So if you are truly Moses' disciple, you're supposed to be what? Jesus' disciple too. Right? That means, I want you to write it down. Right beside Moses, 1:17, 9:28-29, and then 5:39. You write down 5:39. Because the Old Testament testifies about Jesus. If you are Moses' disciple, you should know Jesus. Because the Old Testament pointing you towards Jesus, leading you towards Jesus. That is Galatians. Go to Galatians 3:26. You don't know who Moses is. Moses pointing you to Jesus. Come on. I'm sorry, that is it 3:24, okay? So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. The law, where the law come from? Right beside 3:24, Galatians, you write down John 1:17. The law come from Moses. If you tell me you're Moses' disciple, the law that written by Moses was leading you to Jesus. If you're telling me that you're Moses' disciple, you're supposed to be Jesus' disciple too. You understand what I'm trying to say? How dare you say that? I don't know where he come from. Galatians 3:24. Read that.
So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith.
The law lead us to Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by faith, not justified by work. You understand? And then right beside the law, John 1:17. Read that, John 1:17.
For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
The law, which was given through Moses, leading you to Christ. And you say that you are Moses' disciple, you're supposed to be Jesus' disciple, right? Now, go back. So that's why, that sometimes you start ask yourself, why would, you know, there's so many people, you know, so many people he should talk about. There's, Elijah is faithful too. How come you're not talking about Elijah? How come you're not comparing Elijah with Moses? Because people don't say that I'm Elijah follower. I'm Elijah disciple. He say, because they are saying I'm Moses disciple. That's why it's answering the question. I tell you one thing. If you just read the four gospel without reading the rest of the epistle, you won't fully understand what it is. So all these people who understand what their difficulty in understanding the scripture and in the epistle, in their letter writing, they explain. Okay? With that in mind, then help you to understand. So you read the four gospel, and then you read the epistle, and then you go back to read the gospel, you go back to read epistle, then you keep understanding more. The more background that you have, the more you find out what don't they understand. And that's why you say, oh, that's why you explain that. I know you keep wondering, officer, why are you saying what you're saying? What's the point? Because they thought they believe in God by saying that I'm Moses' disciple. But in fact, they are not Moses' disciple. They don't follow Moses' law. They despise Moses' law. You understand? Because the Lord leads us to Christ. Okay? Now, go back. And then, Jesus, okay, Moses was faithful in God's household. In verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Why would he say that? Is he trying to step down Moses? No. To correct your misunderstanding about who Jesus is, who Moses is, by comparing it. You understand? Sometimes some people step down someone so as to honor someone. The reason why he stepped it down is so that you know. How can you compare Moses with Jesus? Moses is servant. Jesus is Son of God. Totally different ballgame. Okay? And Moses died and wasn't resurrected yet. Jesus died and 3 days later he resurrected. You know what? Moses died and resurrected. And in the Transfiguration, in Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, in three places talk about Jesus' Transfiguration, and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus, saw Moses, and saw Elijah. Talking about, especially in Luke chapter 9, talk about the departure of Jesus in Jerusalem. You know why Jesus choose to talk about his departure, his death in Jerusalem? Because the reason why Jesus picked Moses and Elijah and talk about his departure, talk about his death, talk about departure means Exodus. Exodus. Leave Egypt means leave the world. The world is like Egypt. Okay? Corrupted. Okay? We have a lot of idols. Adulterous, okay? Now, talk about his departure. Because, and Jesus said, how I die in Jerusalem, and 3 days later I'll be resurrected. You too will die, but you'll be resurrected 3.5 days. You understand? There's a difference. They have 3.5 days. Okay? And Jesus died only once. Moses died in Deuteronomy chapter 34, died once. Revelation chapter 11, died twice. He only died once. And the second time he resurrected in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 11, he won't die anymore. So in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, we all die once. That one doesn't apply to Moses. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, Nazareth has to die twice. Remember that? He died once. Jesus raised him from the dead, and later on he died again, right? So, this 9:27 doesn't apply. It applies, generally speaking, apply to everyone. Specifically speaking to Nazareth, to Moses, it doesn't apply. So in Bible, there's something called general revelation and specific revelation. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. So Moses symbolized the house. Jesus Christ symbolized the builder. The builder is more honorable than the house. Okay? So Jesus is more honorable than Moses. Verse 4.
For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast.
Now, what did verse 5 say? Moses was faithful. Verse 6, Jesus Christ is faithful. But Moses was faithful as a servant. Jesus Christ is faithful as the Son of God over God's house. It's different. One is servant, one is God's son. Okay? And Moses testifying to what would be said in the future, pointing to Jesus, telling us to believe in Jesus, what will happen in the future. And verse 6, Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. What does it mean by we are his house? What does it mean by we are his house? Do you know that we are the temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. You write down 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. We are his house. His house, that means God's house. We are God's temple. We are God's house. Sometimes you use the word house, sometimes you use the word temple, sometimes you use the word palace. Ling Gong, palace of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. But talk about the same thing. House, palace, temple. Okay? Christ is faithful as his son over God's house, and we are his house. Read that 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20.
Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body.
And read 3, 16 to 17.
Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple.
So we are God's temple. We are God's house. If we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast, hold on to our courage and hold on to the hope of which we boast. Do you know that? Some people in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. If we don't pay more careful attention, we will drift away. If we drift away, we can hold on to our courage, go on to our hope to which we boast. People are scared of saying that, oh, I am. They are not scared of saying that we are Moses' disciple, but they are scared of seeing that we are Jesus' disciple. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because they hung Jesus Christ on the cross. They despise Jesus. You know why Moses said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel talk about what Jesus Christ has done for the Lord, for God the Father. And he's not ashamed of the gospel telling who Jesus is, the apostle sent by God. And it's the great high priest, the heavenly one. And great and merciful, faithful one too. And we have to hold on to this kind of courage. And what else? He said, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thought on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. We confess that Jesus is the apostle. Jesus, the high priest. We confess that Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. We confess that. But when you confess that, the Jewish people hate you and persecute you. So that's why the Bible says you have to hold on to our courage and the hope. In front of the Jewish people, you believe that Jesus is the Lord. If he's your boss, he's going to fire you. And in chapter 10, if you live among them, he's going to destroy your possession. He's going to take it away from you. You understand? Chapter 10, verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence, and it will be richly rewarded. What confidence? 34. You sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourself has better and lasting possession. Someone take away your possession because of your confession. And they hold on to their courage and hope. Do you know that? When you try to be faithful in preaching exactly what God says, you're not compromised, then people are going to persecute you. They say, they give you a bad name. You go to extreme. You are culture. But you hold on to that. You say, I follow Jesus. Let it be. If you want to get man praise, then you do what he likes to do. If you want to get God's praise, you do what God wants you to do. You remember Galatians 1:10? If you still try to please man, you are not Jesus' servant. Okay? Verse 7.
So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Listen to me. From 7 to 11 has to be in one setting. So, as the Holy Spirit said, circle the word today. I want you to write it down right beside today. 3:7. You write down 2 Corinthians. You write down 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Today is the time of God's favor. Now's the time of God's salvation. When you hear that people saying to you, they confess that Jesus is the apostle sent by God, Jesus the high priest, Jesus the atoning sacrifice, the guilt offering, Jesus Christ the Son of God is greater than Moses. If you hear that message today, you don't delay. You say, yes, I believe in it. When you believe in it, you will enter his rest. You know what? If you today you hear the message, you don't believe in it, you wait until tomorrow, tomorrow, another tomorrow, and that's exactly what the Israelites has done. They wait for 40 years without making a decision to follow God's will, and then end up God say, enough is enough. I swear or no, in my anger, you cannot enter. Oh man, you are in deep trouble. Read that one more time. 7 to 11. Today when you hear his voice, what voice? I want you to write it down. His voice is chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. His voice, chapter 3, 1 and 2. Who he is? Or you can say his voice means 1 to 6. It's even better. He compared himself. The author compared himself, compared Jesus with Moses. Right? You hear that. You know what? You tell me you honor Moses. You should more honor Jesus Christ. You hear that voice? You turn to him right away. So I read that to you, okay? So as the Holy Spirit say, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellions during the time of testing in the desert, where your father tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. In the same way, we saw what Jesus Christ has done. He hung on the cross. 3 days later, I heard about he was resurrected. And his disciples, that who are fishermen, had no, and they are not educated people, and yet they can raise people from the dead. And they preach gospel. And they themselves are willing to die for Jesus. Hey, I don't counsel, 3,000 people turn to Jesus and baptize. That one, I don't say. Why? Do you know why? Because 3,000 can come to turn Jesus and 3,000 can depart from Jesus too. But when this disciple who confessed that Jesus is the apostle sent by God, when they confess Jesus the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Levi, that means he's against the law. But in fact, it's not superficially against the law. But in fact, when Moses writes Genesis, in Genesis chapter 14, talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't of the tribe of Levi. And he's a great high priest. And then the author say, you know what, Jesus? Jesus is by that same order, by the order of Melchizedek. He's a great high priest. So in other words, if you say that you honor Moses, Moses say that Melchizedek is a Gentile. He's not a Jewish people. because there's no genealogy of Melchizedek. I don't even know where he come from. I don't even know what tribe he is. He just mentioned he's a great high priest of the living God. And Jesus is a heavenly high priest of that order. And on top of that, you say that you honor David. In Psalm 110 verse 4, God the Father swear by his son, you will be a great high priest, and I swear and will not change my mind, you will be a great high priest forever and ever. Could you read that to me, 110 verse 4? So when we hear all this, in other words, although he introduced Jesus Christ in a new way, it's not something new. It was recorded in the Old Testament, just that you don't pay attention to it. Because all these people, Moses, David, they all honor Jesus, just that you don't know him. So that's why when Jesus hung on the cross, his first saying, say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They don't quite understand the Old Testament. If they do understand, they won't crucify him. 110 verse 4.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Right? Jesus Christ is the tribe of Judah. It's not the tribe of Levi. Right? So he has some, you know, in the New Testament, whatever the New Testament proclamation, the statement, backed up by Old Testament teaching. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, you should believe in the Old Testament, you should believe in the New Testament. And where your father tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did, and you saw what Peter has done, what Paul has done, they are willing to die for Jesus. That means their faith, their belief is true. That is why I was angry with that generation in the wilderness. And I said, their heart are always going astray and they have not known my way. And because God know that they have not known it now, they will not know in the future. Because God wasted 40 years. So today is the time for God's favor and God's salvation. Now is the time to cry out to God. Say, God, forgive me. I did something wrong. Right beside today, I also want you to write down the book of Acts. That's exactly how Peter encouraged the Jewish people to turn to God today. Chapter 2, you remember that when Peter finished his sermon, In verse 36, could you start reading in 36? What did he say?
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
You know, when Jesus Christ was condemned to death, and then later on was hung on the cross, and what did the Pharisees say Jesus is? He's blasphemed. Saying that he himself is the Lord. He's blasphemed saying that he's the Christ. They don't believe that he's the Christ. Although you don't believe, but God, let all Israel be assured of this. God the Father has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, whom you despise, whom you kill. God has made this Jesus both Lord and both Christ. Wow. That means we make a mistake. We hear something wrong from the Pharisee. We shouldn't have believed in the Pharisee, right? But we did follow the Pharisee and kill Jesus. Verse 37. And what happened?
Peter replied. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do?
We have done something wrong already. What can I do to fix it up? Peter said, wow, of course there's something to fix it up. Verse 38.
Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
He say, those audience, us, Peter and the other apostle, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. When? Not tomorrow, now. Repent now. Okay? Today. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he further explained in verse 39, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. All who are far off is for us, Gentile, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, with many other words within the same day, at the same time, Peter warned them. He and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And then verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and those who rejected his message were refused to be baptized. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's on that day they were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Right beside that day, you write down Hebrew 3:7, today. And right beside that day, you write down Acts 2:41. So you write down today, you write down 2 Corinthians 6:2, right? And you write Acts 2:41. That day is very important. When you hear the message, you do not harden your heart. I know you are God's son. Oh, you say your way. Well, I don't know. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That day is a crucial day. That day is today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Then I know you shall enter his rest. If you delay and delay and delay, like the Israelite for 40 years, and then verse 11, so God declared on all in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. You don't know when God shut the door. When Noah entered into the Noah Ark, you should follow him. Because when Noah and his entire family entered into Noah Ark, together with their animal entered into, you know what happened? The Bible says in Genesis, the Lord God shut the door. And that is it. Because you don't know that when God shut the door. You don't know that whether 40 days or 40 years. You know, today we see the old man is 94 years old. We keep on telling him to turn around. He said he didn't think about that. We pray. We pray.
When we mentioned that, he always said, talk about something else.
Yeah.
Try to get away from that.
But today when he shared the story, that he did receive grace. He did receive mercy. And then, until now, he said, I don't even know that guy. How can he be so kind to me? That, you know, I'm going to tell you in when I come to that sermon, the merciful one, you'll be surprised. How come? Wow, you know, I never heard of this kind of stuff. But these Bible verses apply both to the believer and non-believer. I don't care whether you're a believer or non-believer, because their Bible verses work in all situations, in all mankind. Okay, verse 12. So the key word is today, repent and baptize and turn around, right? Isn't it? So, at first they don't think Jesus was sent by God. Now you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, right? Believe in it. And then, if you believe in it, then you enter that rest. Verse 12.
See to it, brothers, that none of you has sinful, unbelieving hearts that turn away from the living God.
So if you do not turn around today, that means who you are. That means you are a sinful, you have a sinful heart, you have an unbelieving heart, And then you turn away from the living God. Then if you die today, you go to hell. You don't wait until 40 years because you may not live until 40 years. In those days, some people pass away before they believe in Jesus. That is sad. Verse 13.
But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
In other words, if you are still alive, there's still opportunity. But I don't know when I will keep on living. Don't borrow tomorrow time. If today you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, turn around and repent. Grab hold of that opportunity. Don't follow the footsteps of Pharaoh. Moses asked him, when do you want me to take away the plague, the disaster? He said, tomorrow. That guy is a foolish man. Okay? Don't say tomorrow, say today. Daniel, when do you want to get a blessing?
Today.
Today. Right. So you're not sleeping, right? You just wake up, I wake you up, right? Okay. Keep going. But encourage one another daily. So we need to encourage one another daily, just as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you know what? Sin will deceive you. Okay? Holiness of God's word will guide you to turn around. 14.
We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first.
We have come to share in Christ? What does it mean by we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end? Share in Christ. You got to go back. Chapter 2. Verse 5 all the way to 18. Share in Christ. Chapter 2, 5 to 18. Let me explain that to you. What does it mean, okay? Share in Christ means it is not to angel that God has subjected the world to come. It is to Jesus Christ, the only Son, God has subjected the world to come. God given it because why? Chapter 1, verse 2. I also want you to write down 1, 2. You write beside 2, 5. Chapter 2, verse 5 to 18, right? Is that what I say? Mm-hmm. Let me write down. Chapter 2, 5 to 18. And then what else do I say?
One.
Chapter 1, verse 2, right? Take a look at what 1 and 2 say. But in this last day, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things means everything, including the present world, the old heaven and old earth hasn't passed away yet. If the Lord bless you, he still can give you the old earth and old world. Okay? And on top of that, the new heaven and new earth. Now, all things, heirs of all things, means now until eternity, all this stuff. But the world to come is a new heaven and new earth, right? Okay? Right beside the world to come, you write down 12, 28, and 29. That is the unshakable one. Chapter 12, 28 to 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So you write down 12, 28 to 30, 29. 12:28-29. First of all, talk about Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and later on talk about Jesus Christ is the heir of the world to come, and later on talk about Jesus Christ also share that with us, that we're going to share the unshakable kingdom. Right? So, in other words, chapter 3, verse 14, we have come to share in Christ, to come and share in Christ. Whatever Christ receives, you will receive. The condition is, if we hold on, if we hold firmly, first of all, verse 6, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, and secondly, if we hold firmly till the end, the confidence we have at first, right? That's the condition. If you still believe in Jesus the Lord, don't worry about what the other people are saying. Believe that. God, according to Peter's sermon, God has appointed him, God had made him Lord and God and Christ. You despise him, but God honor him. Then what should I do? I've done something wrong. Repent and baptize and receive the Holy Spirit and receive forgiveness. He will forgive you and you become a new man. Hold on to that. Don't lose it. You're going to share to be raised, to be heir. Jesus Christ, the heir of God. You can be co-heir with Christ. Wow, that is good stuff, right? So what this Hebrews author is saying is in conformity of Romans 8:17 is saying. They all say the same thing, but in different wording. If you follow the crowd, it leads to hell. Because it's a wide gate. You follow the narrow gate, not very many people believe in what they believe. You just keep on believing what God say. Don't try to please anyone, man. You receive that kind of blessing. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. Till the end. What does it mean by till the end? Right beside till the end. You write down 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. Read that.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
That's the to the end. You know, don't tell me you have done, then you till the end. Right beside till the end, you also write down Philippians. You know, I have fought that, I have fought the fight, I've run the race, I kept the faith. All this is like I, like Paul is doing. But on top, God is doing something there too. Write down Philippians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. Philippians 1, 4 to 6, till the end.
In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Until the day of Christ Jesus is till the end. Hey, don't just tell me it's only you working, you fought the fight. Don't tell me that you run the race. Don't tell me that you kept the faith. Jesus Christ helping you. We are co-worker with God. We work with God hand in hand. That's what Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We are co-worker of God, co-worker of Christ. Don't tell me just only Jesus is working. You're not working. You know what Jesus say? My Father is working until this day. And Jesus is working too. John 5:17, right? And truly, truly, I say to you, the work that I've done, whoever believe in me should do the same kind of work. 14:12. Could you read that? All these Bible verses? All these Bible verses, good Bible verses. And I see Jesus Christ work in me until the end. And I see that I have to do my part to do the end. You know, some lazy people say, only Jesus do it. And some boastful people say, only I doing it. And those people who understand God's word is, we are co-worker with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:1, right? Don't lose sight on this insight. Okay? We have to be co-worker with Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:1.
As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain.
As God's fellow worker, God's work in you. I want you to write beside God's fellow worker. What do you write down? Philippians 1:4-6. And then you write 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Then you see the whole thing, right? You see God's work? God begin a good work in you, he will finish it. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? And also, you have to say, I finished my work too. Does it make sense? That's what it means by God's co-worker. Are you God's co-worker? If you're God's co-worker, God work in you, you're gonna co-work with God. Cooperate with him. Chapter 3, where else?
15.
I stop here. Should I stop here? I stop here. Reminded me, I stop at 14. I read that again, 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. If we hold firmly till the end, I know my God, Jesus Christ, will hold firmly in my faith. Give me the faith, he begin the faith in me, he will finish it. And I have to hold firmly myself too. I have to do my part till the end. The confidence we have at first. Lord, I pray that. Every time when we open up your Bible and study, I pray that you fill each and every one with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And I know the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, because the Holy Spirit has the eagerness to testify for Jesus. That's why he come for. And God, Jesus Christ, sent us to this world, and that's why we are alive, is to witness for Jesus. Help us to know what we believe. When we hear his voice today, do not harden our heart. Hold firmly to Jesus, because Jesus is everything. If I lost Jesus, I lost all inheritance. If I'm apart from Jesus, I cannot bear any fruit. And God honored Jesus, each and everyone should honor Jesus too. In him there's no more redemption. In him there's no more condemnation. In him there's a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Lord, I pray that in you we can fight a good fight. We can win the battle. In you we have the courage. And I pray that you continue to affirm our faith and strengthen us, so that we live not by sight, but by faith. We know what we believe, so that we hold on to it. And the Hebrew author mentioned it twice. Hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. Hold firmly till the end the confidence we have at first. Lord, I pray that if we don't pay more careful attention to it, somehow we do drip away. Help us not to drip away. We have to bind ourselves with your word and fix our eyes upon Jesus. Think about him and fix our thought on Jesus too. We give you thanks for your precious word. I pray all this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen.